So betrayed. Do you know what that feels like? Some people think they know what betrayal feels like. If you've ever been betrayed by a friend, or perhaps even betrayed by a family member, you know how much that can hurt. In fact, the closer the relationship, the more painful it is when betrayal occurs. I hope in your life you don't go through many experiences like that, but sometimes it can happen, and when it happens, it is very painful. Now, probably the most famous betrayal in history, after Judas's betrayal of Jesus, it probably have to be the betrayal of Julius Caesar by Junius Brutus. I don't know if you know much about the assassination of Julius Caesar, but Julius Caesar, he was the ruler of Rome back in the 1st century BC, and he had helped Brutus advance in his career. Julius Caesar had arranged various political posts that Brutus could occupy, and it seems that he did this primarily because he wasn't sure if Brutus was in fact his son. So Caesar was looking after him, just if possible. He might be related to me somehow. But after Caesar had assumed greater power for himself, it led to a political problem. A number of Roman senators, they started to plot. They wanted to get rid of Caesar. He had taken too much power for himself. And one day, when Caesar arrived at the Senate, he was attacked by a mob of assassins, which included Brutus. And some historians have suggested that Caesar's final words before his death were, "You also, child." In other words, "You too, Brutus, you too have joined in murdering me, my child, perhaps." Now, Brutus had to flee Rome as a result of his part in that assassination. And a couple of years later, he tried to attack Rome with a large force of around 100,000 men. But his soldiers were defeated, and he decided to commit suicide rather than be captured. Betrayal. It's not a nice thing when it happens. It is perhaps somewhat surprising that in Jesus' final meal with his disciples, after he washed his disciples' feet, the topic of discussion didn't just focus on love, which was the point of that foot washing. We see that the topic of discussion also included the theme of betrayal. After speaking of the blessedness of being like Jesus through serving other people, Jesus said that he wasn't speaking of all of his disciples who happened to be present there on that occasion. You see, Jesus knew those whom he had chosen to be his disciples. He also knew that one of them would betray him. Now, Jesus knew this on the basis of Scripture. In Psalm 41, King David spoke about how he had been betrayed by even his closest friends. In Psalm 41 verse 9 it reads, "He who eats my bread has raised his heel against me." Now, in the Hebrew idiom, to follow the heel basically means to attack someone from behind. It's to ambush someone, to launch a sneaky attack. Instead of coming front on, you follow them from behind. And the expression to enlarge one's heel or to raise one's heel against another seems to be related to that idea. Instead of walking together harmoniously and peacefully as friends, one of the friends turns away and deals treacherously with the other person who was supposed to be his or her friend. The betrayal that King David had once endured was now being fulfilled in Jesus' own experience of betrayal. In fulfillment of Psalm 41, verse 9, Jesus was going to be betrayed by one of his closest friends. Jesus knew that this was going to happen, and so he let his disciples know beforehand. He did this in order that when it took place, they might be able to reflect upon that fact and the fact that Jesus had told them beforehand and to believe that Jesus was indeed the promised Saviour. In fact, Jesus literally said to his disciples, "I tell you now before it happens in order that you might believe that I am He." It's a significant phrase, that. I am. The phrase "I am" here, it echoes the language of Exodus 3:14. The background to that chapter is God explaining the meaning of his name Yahweh to Moses. God speaking from the burning bush, he said to Moses, "I am who I am." And this is basically code for, "I am the God who keeps his word. I am who I am. What I have said I will do, I will do." Yahweh is the God who is faithful to his word. And just as Yahweh kept his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to save Israel out of slavery in Egypt, here we see God keeping his promise through Jesus to save the world from slavery to sin and death. And the thing is, these little details, they're recorded in Scripture here for us to see how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things that have been promised beforehand in the Scriptures. All of this, all of the details of Jesus' life, it's been arranged in order to help us reflect upon the fact that Jesus is the great I Am. He is Yahweh in the flesh. Jesus is the I Am who has come in fulfillment of God's word to bring about a new Exodus. And this is a point that John's Gospel emphasizes. In fact, the phrase "I am" is recorded on the lips of Jesus 24 times altogether in this Gospel. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He says, "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the one who has come in fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. This is God keeping his word. In fact, even this betrayal of Jesus at the hands of Judas, it helps us to see this little detail here, that Jesus is the fulfillment of what God has promised. This is Yahweh in the flesh. And after telling the disciples and hinting at this, Jesus told his disciples in verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who has sent me." Now this expression, "truly, truly, I say to you," or in the old versions, "amen, amen, I say to you," this expression, it only occurs in John's Gospel, but it does so 25 times. It basically functions to introduce an important statement to which Jesus wants us to pay attention. The question here is, why in talking about his betrayal at the hands of Judas, why all of a sudden is Jesus talking about the importance of receiving his messengers, or those people that he sends? What's the connection here between this and betrayal? Well, we'll come back to this a little bit later on. But in verse 21, we have another statement introduced by the same expression. "Truly, truly, I say to you." We see Jesus in verse 21, he's quite emotional. He's troubled internally. The significance of what was about to happen, it strikes him emotionally as he prepares to tell his friends that one of them is going to betray him. Now the disciples, they had trouble mentally processing what Jesus had said. They were puzzled by this idea, one of us, we're going to betray you. What's going on here? They looked at one another in astonishment. The disciple John, he was positioned next to Jesus as they were reclining around the table. We're not told it was John specifically, but it makes sense that John, the author of this gospel, he referred to himself anonymously as simply the disciple whom Jesus loved. Anyway, Simon Peter, he nods to this disciple, presumably John. It's a kind of encouragement for John to ask the question, find out a little bit more here. Jesus, who are you talking about specifically here? So John leans back, rests himself against Jesus' chest and asks the question, Lord, who is it that you're referring to here? Jesus answers, it is the one to whom I will give this morsel after dipping it. Jesus takes the bread, he dips it in what would most likely have been some kind of vinegar dip, and he gives the morsel of bread to Judas. And we're told here in the scriptures, right at this point in time, as Judas took the piece of bread in his hand, Satan entered into his heart. It was the point of no return. Jesus' friend, one of the inner circle of disciples, now had it in his heart to betray his master. In fulfillment of Psalm 41, verse 9, one of Jesus' friends who had eaten together with Jesus was now about to deal treacherously with his master and friend. Jesus told Judas, what you are doing, do it quickly. Here we can see that Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he would be arrested and tortured and nailed to the cross. He knew that this was the Father's plan, and he desired it to happen quickly. The Father's plan must be fulfilled. Jesus knew all of this, but the other disciples, they didn't really understand, did they? They were still wondering why Jesus said what he had said to Judas. They thought that perhaps Jesus was telling Judas to buy the things that they needed to prepare the Passover feast, or perhaps he was telling Judas to give a donation to the poor. The other disciples couldn't comprehend that one of their number was about to betray their master, despite Jesus' clear words to that effect. And we're told that when Judas received the piece of bread, he went out immediately. And the scripture also tells us that at that moment in time, it was night. Friends, what started out as a meal symbolizing love, with Jesus washing his disciples' feet, ended up with betrayal. The complete opposite of love. And the consequence for Judas was darkness. Having decided in his heart to betray his master, Judas stepped out into the darkness of night. And friends, the choice between light and darkness, for us, it's the same choice that faced Judas back then. We can either be illuminated by Jesus, who is the light of the world, or step away from him into darkness. Now, I assume that none of us here have the intention that one day, like Jesus, we're going to betray Jesus. We're going to give up our faith. But this story of betrayal, it functions as a warning for each one of us. Remember what Jesus said back in verse 20? He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who has sent me." Jesus is drawing this idea, this connection between Judas's betrayal and the importance of us receiving the message from the messengers that Jesus has sent out. Because you see, rejecting the apostles and the messengers of the gospel that Jesus has sent, it constitutes a rejection of Jesus. It's effectively on a par with betrayal. And the consequence of that, just like what happened to Judas, is darkness. If you reject the message about Jesus, you're rejecting Jesus himself. But if we receive the apostles, if we receive the ones sent out by Jesus with the words of truth, then the benefit is we will walk in the light of life and not stumble around in the darkness of death. Please keep in mind here that Judas once was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus, but then he turned away. That fact of history stands as a warning for each one of us. Make sure that you don't make the same mistake as Judas. Make sure you don't end up turning away from the light and stepping out into eternal darkness. God doesn't want you to be a statistic like Judas. He wants you to commit yourself to the truths of the apostolic message and to stick with that through thick or thin, no matter what happens. Sure, there'll be times when temptation comes. There will even be times when you fail. But God wants you to keep on following in the footsteps of Jesus. He wants you to keep on following in the example of Jesus. Jesus, our Lord and teacher, we are to learn from him and to follow him. God wants us to receive the truth of the gospel and to live it out every day. And just to keep on doing that. I think we can say here the Christian life, it's a little bit like a marathon, right? Not sure anyone here who's run a marathon. I know Dave has before. Anyone else who's run a marathon here? Now, I'm not sure. I'll ask Dave. He's on the spot here. What is the key to finishing a marathon?
Training hard for a long time and lots of long distances into your legs.
But on the day, what do you need to do?
Pray a lot. When you feel like I've got lots of goals to get through, you've got to go through the wall that usually happens at 20 miles or 30 odd kilometres.
I'm just thinking your end goal basically is what? Yeah, just to keep on running, isn't it? To finish the race that you've started. I think the key is, despite all the training and preparation, all this kind of stuff, but on the day, what do you need to do? You've got to keep on moving forward. You need one step after the other. Otherwise, you're not going to finish. And in some ways, I think it probably doesn't really matter how fast you go, right? Just as long as you keep moving forward and you make it in the end to the finish line. And friends, being a disciple of Jesus, I reckon it's a little bit similar to running a marathon. It requires following in the footsteps of Jesus one step at a time. It requires every day just refocusing on Jesus and following him. So today, let's commit ourselves to living in the light. We don't want to be like Judas. He died in the darkness. That's not what God wants to see in each one of us.